that I've experienced Jesus. Amen. Amen. I've experienced the life-changing grace of God in Jesus Christ. And I sure trust that that's your lot as you sit here this morning, that you can say, I'm saved in the grace of God. And I can say with the songwriter, He's more than wonderful. More than wonderful. He's everything. And so much more. Thank God for Jesus. Well, I want to talk to you this morning from the Word of God about one of my favorite passages of Scripture. This section really is one of my favorite sections. It's called by many the section of incurables. We see the power of Jesus Christ on levels that up until this point we have yet to see. We see where Jesus deals with danger when He's dealing with the disciples. We see where He deals with disease and devils and even death here, and He conquers them all. There's something that, as I go back to passages of Scripture like this that I've done, and I hope it'll be a help to you. I know that when we read passages and we hear them preached from, we develop ideas about what those passages teach us, and if we're not careful, what we'll do is, okay, that's it. You know, this is what that passage teaches, and that's it. But the Bible's alive. You understand that. The Bible's a living book. And so when we go back, God just builds on that truth. You cannot exhaust the truths of the Word of God. And so as I went back and I began to research this passage of Scripture again, God revealed some things to me that I'd like to share with you this morning. Let's just look at a few things to set a backdrop here. We find where Jesus in chapter number 4, the latter part of chapter 4, He tells His disciples, He said, I want you to get on a ship. He said, we're going to go to the other side. And they go to the other side, and then en route over to the other side, they experience this really bad storm. And it appears, and I'm just going to say it appears, it's that the disciples, being familiar with the sea and being fishermen and being maybe men of what would be termed experts with water and mariners and with boats, it appears that they said, well, you know, we've got this. And then it got so bad that they had to go, and Jesus was asleep in the hinder part of the ship. But I think it's very important that we keep this in our mind, because I really feel that this is where most of us are in our lives, a lot of the times in our lives, and that is thinking, well, you know, this is one of those situations that I can handle. You know, I've got this. I'm not really needful that I pray about this, or that I seek counsel, or that I get with God on this matter. I think this is something that I'm familiar with, and I just think I can go alone on this one. What a terrible mistake to make. And we see where they made this mistake, okay? But Jesus, nonetheless, he went as they called upon Him, and eventually, that's what they did do, and that's what I want you to keep in your mind. Eventually, the disciples realized, we need Jesus. Amen. I mean, despite all of our expertise and despite all of our experience, we need Jesus. And so I want you to keep that in your mind. So now they passed over to the other side. And the Bible says in chapter number 5 of the book of Mark that when they get to the other side, that there's this man there, and he's filled with many devils, a legion of devils. And so then there's this situation where we find where this man had also, like the disciples, he had been treated where, you know what, we can take care of this, right? So the people of the town took him, and they put him in the graveyard. They isolated him and said, you know, this is what we need to do. We don't need God. We don't need Jesus. We don't need counsel. This is the way you deal with people that are different. You just put them on an island, so to speak, on their own. You put them in a graveyard, or you can do, look in chapter number 5, you can do what they did. Not only did they put him there in the tombs, but the Bible says in verse number 3, no man could bind him, not even with chains. And then it says that they could not, in the latter part of verse number 4, neither could any man tame him. And so here's people trying to handle life situations without God. Same as the disciples did. They got in the situation, we've got this. So here's this man in this condition. We've got this, right? That's the way society thinks. We've got this. We can take care of this. Well, we find out that they didn't, quote unquote, got this. They couldn't handle it. But Jesus came and He did handle it. Amen? And the Bible says that when Jesus cast out the devils in this man, in verse number 15 of chapter 5, that he was, he that had been possessed with the devil, he was clothed and in his right mind. So Jesus did a great work in this man's life. Now, at the close of this, you find something very interesting. So in verse number 17 of chapter 5, after Jesus done this really good thing, the people of that town were so moved because they thought, this is the answer. You know, the answer is that we just isolate him, or that we tame him, or we bind him. But when Jesus done something different and it brought healing, the people in verse 17, watch this, they began to pray him, meaning Jesus, that he would leave their coast. We want you gone. We don't want you around. You didn't do it the way we wanted it done, and so we don't like it. Can I tell you that God will do things that are different than what you expect? God doesn't operate on our level. God doesn't operate on our timetable. God doesn't think like we think. God doesn't act like we act. Amen? Amen. See, this is where man gets in trouble. Man tries to make God man. Now, when God made himself a man, that was different. But when man tries to make God a man, listen, that's on a whole nother level. And that is a level of failure like you will never face in your life. Quit trying to figure God out and let God work in your life. So they said, we want you to leave. Now, I want you to watch this. Verse 17, the scripture says, look at the wording there. They began to pray him. I mean, they literally began to beg him. We want you to leave. We don't want you around here. By the way, don't think this is strange, because we live in a country that is doing the exact same thing today. It's okay to say amen. This country that was founded on biblical principles and godly precepts are now saying, we don't want God around. God, get out. Right? You don't do things the way that we want them done. You don't do the things the way that we think they should be done, so we want you gone. So they told him to go away. But don't let that discourage you, because when Jesus left, by the way, the man that he had healed said, I want to go with you. Amen. He said, listen, don't leave me here with this bunch. But Jesus said, look, he said, I want you to go, look at verse 19. I want you to go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had to have compassion on thee. He said, I've got something for you to do. All right? So I want you to do this. Now, in chapter 5 and verse number 20, look at how it says, and he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Now here comes a change that is very interesting. So in verse number 21 it says, and when Jesus was passed over again, so he left this side, and he said, I've got some work to do over here. When he got there, the people said, we want you to go. We're not interested in you being here. So he gets back from a group of people that are saying, we want nothing to do with you. He gets back to a totally different reception. Look, if you would, in verse 21. Now, we'll have to turn to Luke 8 to get the real understanding of what's happening here. In verse number 21, it says, and when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. Now, what is that saying? That is saying, when Jesus, before he got out of the boat good, he was nigh unto the sea. They had not, no more than docked. And here was this huge group of people ready to receive him. So don't you get fixed in your mind, well, America hates God and the world hates God and nobody's seeking after God anymore. That's not the truth. There are people that, as we sit here right now, that are seeking after God. There are people that realize there is a need in their life, and that somehow there is an answer out there, and they believe the answer must be in Jesus Christ. I thank God that as long as we live in this dispensation of grace, and even beyond that, you can read in the tribulation period, where God will always be calling out a number for himself. Always. I want you to hold your place here and turn to Luke's account in chapter number 8. I like the way Luke worded it. Luke made a statement that really cues us in to how the people received Jesus back. See, this one group was saying, we don't want you around. We want you to leave. And can I tell you, there's always been that group. Right. I just want to go on record here and tell you, I used to be in that group. Right. So, well, the preacher must have been born, for those of you who don't know me, the preacher must have been born on a church pew. He must have grew up in one of them American Christian families where it was church every Sunday and everything they done was religious. Well, I'll tell you about my story some other time, but I want to personally assure you that I was one of these people saying, depart from me. Leave me alone, God. I want to live my life, right? I don't want anything to do with God, the Bible, Christians, church, or religion, right? So I know what it is to be on that side, but thank God I know what it is to be on this side too. Look in chapter number 8 of Luke, and look if you would in verse number, I think it's verse number 40. It says that when he returned, and this is the same account now, it says that when he come back, he had healed the man of Gadara. When he comes back in verse number 40, it says, and it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him. Amen. And look what it says. And they were all waiting on him. They just couldn't wait for Jesus to get in town. Amen. Couldn't wait. Insomuch that Mark concluded, if you turn back to chapter 5, says he was nigh to the sea. He didn't even get off the boat good. And they were crowding him saying, amen, Jesus is back. Amen. Jesus is in town. See, there's folks still excited about God and what God is doing. Amen. So don't you let the devil lie to you and try to make you think, well, you know, the fledgling church, it's just barely making it. And there's just so many people that don't love God and don't want God to move anymore. Sure they are. Sure they are. There always has been. But I want to tell you on the other side of that, there's a group of people that are rejoicing that Jesus is around. Amen. That Jesus' power is still available to this old sin-cursed world. Amen. Thank God for that. Amen. The enemy will try to make us blind to that. The enemy will try to make us think that nobody wants Jesus to be around. Nobody wants Bible preaching anymore. Nobody wants singing like we heard. Nobody wants a church house full. Nobody wants to attend church anymore. Don't you believe that lie? Amen. It's just not so. Amen. And so the Bible says here that while one crowd was saying, go away, there's another crowd saying, boy, we're glad you're in town. We're glad you're in town. Amen. Now watch this. Something else I saw as I was looking this past week. It says here that when he got there in verse 21, it says, behold. And you know, sometimes I can be reading the Bible, and I just don't get it. And the Spirit of God will have to say, now, wait a minute. Don't move past that. God said, behold. Behold. That means stop and pay attention. Right? Don't just go past this. I'm a little hard-headed sometimes. I have just read right past that and didn't even consider what God was saying. He said, I'm getting ready to show you something that you really need to slow down and pay attention to. Now, I'm not in any way minimizing any other part of the Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Amen. And is profitable. Amen. Every word of God is pure. Right. Amen. Man shall not live by bread alone, Jesus said, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Every word's important. And yet there are times when God will say, hey, now right here, listen to me, right here, you might ought to just cast aside everything you're doing, shut the radio, shut the music, and really pay attention. I'm getting ready to show you something that's really important. Well, when I read this, I read where there was a young man, a ruler, who had a daughter. And if you look at the story in its entirety, Luke tells us that she's 12 years old. Well, Mark does too, and Matthew. But Luke said this is his only daughter. Okay, only daughter. And so we get this background where here's this ruler in the synagogue, Jairus by name. And obviously by giving us his name, that speaks of not anonymity, but familiarity. Well, you know, old Jairus. Well, I wouldn't say that if I was speaking to someone that you didn't know. But if I'm telling you about a situation and I want you to know who I'm speaking of, I wouldn't say, well, you know, old Billy Bob. Who's Billy Bob? But if it's someone you know, then I'm going to say, well, you know, it wasn't just any ruler down there at the synagogue. It was old Jairus. You know, oh, yeah, Jairus, we know him. So this is a well-known man here. There's many rulers in the synagogue that have their nameless in the Scripture, but not this man. And so the Spirit of God said, now I want you to slow down here, and I want you to get this. Here's a man that many people in that crowd knew. Okay? Now, his position puts him in a tough spot. Because the Bible says, look at it here. It says, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue. Well, we've looked at some of the things that Jesus encountered in the synagogue. We looked at one of them just last week. When he went in the synagogue, the Pharisees and the Sadducees there, they were just watching him. Right? They were watching. They wanted to see, what's this fellow going to do? And so they were there for the wrong reason. And Jesus had some pretty negative experiences in the synagogue. And those leaders in the synagogue, they didn't think very highly of Jesus. You know why? Because he didn't do things according to their rules. See, he didn't follow their little religious patterns. Jesus did what the Father sent him to do, and they took great exception to that. And because of this, he really clashed with the rulers. And so now here's a ruler of the synagogue that's getting ready to really have to approach Jesus, and he has some decisions to make. So here's what I'm going to take the next few moments, and I really want to point out some things to you as God pointed them out to me. We all at one point in our life are going to have to realize that we're going to have to approach God. Maybe you've already realized that. How did you do that? How are you doing that? How do you intend to approach God? Flippantly? Nonchalantly? Oh, well, it's just God. God owes me everything. You know, God's a genie in the bottle. God's supposed to do this, and God's supposed to do that. See, that's a terrible way to approach God, and yet we live in a country, we live in a society where people think that that's how God is to be approached. Irreverently. Casually. But can I tell you, the Bible teaches the exact opposite. As a matter of fact, when you study this section, the disciples and how they approached Jesus, the man of Gadara and how he approached Jesus, Jairus and how he approached Jesus, the woman with the issue of blood and how she approached Jesus, every one of them approached her in the same way. With a consciousness and a realization of a great need. I'm afraid that we have reached a place in our society and life to where we think, I can take God or leave him. If God is there, okay. If God is not, okay. I really don't need God except for in the tough situations. I've kind of got life planned out, and I know what I want to do with life, and we start teaching them at this age, you know, hey, what do you want to do with your life? And I've kind of got all this mapped out and how it's going to be, And you know, if God gets involved, I may have a few religious experiences here and there, but all in all, I think I've got this thing down now. I think I understand life enough to know that I can do this thing called life without God. I'm here to tell you that you can. You sure can. But you will not be happy with the way it turns out. You can do life without God. See, God is just that way. God has made life to where you can do it without him. But you'll never know fulfillment. You'll never know purpose until you've made God a part of your life. I was telling our Sunday school class this morning, with every pardon comes a purpose and a plan. See, God doesn't save us to live as we wish. I think that that's kind of what we've got in our mind. We've got these things mixed up. Well, you know, God saved me. Why? So I can go to heaven. Well, that's not why God saves people. That's a part of what getting saved does, thank God, amen. But God doesn't save people just to take us to heaven. If he did, he'd take you to heaven right when he saved you. Somebody say amen with me. But God saves us because attached to that pardon, there's a purpose and a plan for your life and my life. And the only way we're going to realize that, and the only way it's going to come to fulfillment and fruition, is that we get pardoned and then we submit to the will of God. Now, here's a man that had a decision to make. I can go to Jesus all, you know, I just want you to know who I am and what I have to offer. I have means. I have authority. I have position. I'm a ruler in the synagogue. I have religion. And Jesus, I want to ask that you do this for me if you can find it in your heart to do it. Can I tell you, that's the way a lot of people approach Jesus Christ. That's why they walk away with nothing. Trying to help you this morning. I need help. We have got this thing all backwards when it comes to the right approach to Jesus. So I want you to notice with me that when it says, and behold, in verse number 22, slow down. Get your mind off of the miracles. All right? We've been talking about miracles now for about 5 or 6 weeks. It's easy to read this passage of Scripture and see this woman with the issue of blood get healed and to see this little girl get raised from the dead and say, wow, what great power Jesus has. And He does. But how do you unlock that power? How do you gain access to that power? Can just anyone unlock that power? Can just anyone move the hand of God and get Jesus to walk with them? Well, I think that you can just casually read through the New Testament and find that that doesn't work out. There are many people. There's another young ruler that I'm thinking about even now. We refer to him as the rich young ruler. He didn't leave Jesus the way Jairus left Jesus that day. He was grieved and very sorrowful in his heart as he turned and walked away. You know why? His approach was wrong. When he came to Jesus, he came proud, and he came proud in what he had accomplished. And I've kept this commandment, and I've kept that. You know the story. But I want you to notice how Jairus approaches him, okay? Notice this, if you would. Notice this. The Bible says in verse number 22 that there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. I have that word cometh highlighted in my Bible because I think this was very difficult for this man. I really do. I think he wrestled with it. As a matter of fact, there's something that's really, really unusual about these accounts of Scripture. It appears that Jesus was a last resort. I believe the disciples tried all they could. I believe they're getting ready to die. The Bible says they were in jeopardy. They were getting ready to die on that boat. And then they came to Jesus. Last resort. The man of Gadara. Don't know how much longer he could have made it in the condition he was in. They'd tried everything to tame him and chain him. Couldn't do it. But Jesus came. Last resort. There's even a woman, and I want you to look at this. After Jairus had come to this woman, there's something very... After Jairus had come to the Lord, there's something very interesting that takes place with the woman. Now, I want you to watch this. Look in verse number 24. Well, let's back up. When Jairus came, the Bible says in verse 22 that he fell at Jesus' feet. And he besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him. And much people followed him. Now, don't miss this. And thronged him. What a word. How many of you used that word last week? Raise your hand. It's a great word. I have a Webster's 1828 dictionary, and I love it. I love the definitions, the depthness of the definitions in that dictionary. And so I searched out this word thronged because there's another word. I find it interesting that right after Jairus came to Jesus, the Bible lets us know there was a great multitude waiting on him, so there's a bunch of people there, but it wanted to let us know a little something about that multitude. You know what the word throng mean? Listen carefully. It means assemble in large numbers, crowds to press. So in other words, there were so many people that it was kind of like this. I mean, it was just a bunch of people. It impeded progress to where you just moved as a group. You didn't really move individually. And yet the Scripture wanted us to know at the latter part of verse 24 that much people followed him and thronged him. So there was this great assembly of people there, and they were there. Why do you think they were there? Because Jesus was a superstar? Because Jesus was a celebrity? Listen, you'd have to press hard to make me think that these people didn't have needs in their life. People with needs gravitate to Jesus Christ. Didn't you? Don't you? Amen. But now watch this. And it says in verse number 25, there was a certain woman in this crowd. And I'm not going to go through this because I want to get back to the approach of Jairus. She was there, and she said, you know what? I want to touch him. Now, I have that line, that word underlined in my Bible, too. And the Bible says she did touch him. In verse number 30, look at chapter 5 of Mark, verse 30. And Jesus immediately, knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press. The press? Yeah, the throng. That's what it means, the prong, the throng, I should say, the press. And what? And he said, who touched me? Now I have that word out highlighted. So you have throng and touched. Now when you're getting thronged, you're getting touched. All right? Follow me here. But yet this woman, she touched him different. She touched him in a way that not only got his attention, it brought up his power. You know how she touched him? Don't miss this. Intentionally. See, there's a throng of people in church today. And I thought about this past week, how that there will be many people that will throng to the church house. Thank God for church. You'll never hear this preacher say anything negative about a Bible-believing church. I love church. Some of the greatest things that's happened in my life happened in church. I love church. However, I think there's a danger when people begin to throng to the church house and think they've done their duty. See, you can throng to the church house and never touch him. Now hear me. Here's the difference. When you touch Jesus intentionally, you can throng him and it can be impersonal. Just kind of bump into him. Oh, excuse me. Yeah. Unintentional. Impersonal. But when you intentionally touch him, that's personal. And now something can get done for you. I wonder how many people came this day. Please don't miss this. This day, they came because they heard Jesus was coming back to town, and they came down there, but they came as the throng. And yet, Jairus intentionally reached out to Jesus, got his need met. This woman intentionally reached out and touched Jesus, got her need met. You know what they did? They told people about it. Guess what Jesus did for me? What do you reckon those other people did? They talked about it. I saw something very interesting today. See, sooner or later, this is what the Spirit of God really spoke to my heart about. Sooner or later, you're going to get tired of telling what God's done for someone else. I thank God God's changed your life. I thank God He's answered your prayer. I thank God that He's moved and brought victory. But I want you to hear me now. I need God to do something in my life. And there's going to come a time in all of our lives where the throng's not going to do. I said it and I mean it. I'm glad that the house of God is filled. I would to God that there'll be standing room only. And I believe one day God's going to do it. But hear me now. It's not just about the throng. I'm glad that in a throng of people that every person in that throng, if they intentionally reach out, can touch Jesus and get God to do something in their life personally. But now it's going to have to be intentional. Don't think you can just show up in the throng and get something done. You'll end up talking about what God done to somebody else's life in the church service. When's the last time God done something for you? God touched you. God gave you a powerful touch. He said, Jesus said, who touched me? And notice what the disciples said in verse 31. The disciples said unto him, look at it now. Thou seest a multitude thronging thee, and thou sayest, who touched me? What's the difference? Jesus said, there's a lot of difference. The throng didn't bring out the virtue, the power. It didn't get my attention, but the touch did. So I looked up the word touch. Remember what throng means, right? So I know what touch means. Oh, it's very interesting. Very interesting. Throng. Assemble in large numbers. Crowds, press. Touch. Personal contact. Sense of feeling. To relate to affect, to move, to make an impression on. There's a big difference between thronging and touching. So I hope today, as you've come to church, that you're just not one of the throng. Glad you're here. Don't misunderstand me. I'm so thankful you're here. I hope you're here every service. I've already said it. I hope God fills this one up. We build another and He fills it up for the glory of God. But if all we're doing is getting people to come and throng Him and they're not touching Him, if all you're doing is this very impersonal thing, and sometimes church can be so impersonal. See, I believe that people need a personal encounter with God. That's what's missing in our world today. That personal encounter with the God of heaven. Oh, the only way you're going to do that is intentionally now. This woman didn't bump into Jesus. She reached out. She actually, if you'll notice, she done it on purpose. She said this. Look at verse 28. She said, if I may touch but His clothes. See, it was an intentional touch. It was a planned touch. She realized she had a need. How do you do that, preacher? Well, I think we'll go back to Jairus and I'll close. So what did Jairus do? Well, verse number 22 says that Jairus came to Jesus, and when he saw Him, he fell at His feet and besought Him greatly. You know what that means? You know what it means to beseech? That's the past tense of the word besought. You know what it is to besought or to beseech someone? It means to do it with passion, with fervency. Almost to the point of a realization and a consciousness of I have a great need. And if you don't do something, it's not going to get done. When's the last time that you or I have approached God that way? God, if you don't do it, it's not going to get done. See, we live in an age of intelligence, of advancement in technology. But here's a man who said, God, though I'm a ruler, though I have religion, he was a ruler of the synagogue, not just a ruler. That's the power of the synagogue. That's the religion. No doubt had means because of the position that he held. No doubt he was popular. You know who I'm talking about. Oh, Jairus. But yet none of those things could meet the need that he had right here. And he realized it. I wonder if you and I this morning realize there's just things in our lives that we're not going to be able to do without God's help. I mean, it's serious. And so he came with that in mind. He came that way, all right? He came with a deep realization, Lord, I need you. I wonder if that's the way you feel this morning. God, I need you. I need you. I must have you. I like what the songwriter said. I must tell Jesus. Amen. I must tell Jesus. That's not the only way he came to him. Look what the scripture says. It says in verse number 22, when he saw him, he fell down at his feet. That's humility. Here's a ruler bowing down to the feet of what? A carpenter. I mean, they knew Jairus was a ruler. Could you imagine what he put on the line this day? His peers were probably thinking, what is Jairus doing? He's bringing shame and reproach to the office of a synagogue ruler. He's bowing down at the feet of that old carpenter. And yet Jairus had come to the realization he was okay with him doing it. He said, you know what? This is my need. This is what I want to do. I don't care what my peers think. I don't care what my neighbors think. I don't care what this multitude of people think. I am going to humble myself in the sight of God. And I'm going to say, God, I need you. Whether ever anyone else in this crowd needs you or not, God, I need you. Have you ever come to that place in your life? You want to get something from heaven? You're going to have to come this way. I'm telling you. It's the only way God receives men. It's the only way. So, well, God will receive anybody. Well, God will save anybody. But you've got to do it God's way. Don't think you can just come to God anyway and God will save you. That's not what the Scripture teaches. As a matter of fact, this same Jesus said now, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So don't think, you know, you can come all in your righteousness and your pride and all in what you've accomplished, your accomplishments and your means and or any other thing, and think that God will receive you now. That's not what the Scripture teaches. So let's wrap this up. So what happens? Well, he comes, and the Scripture says that he bowed down before the Lord. He did so reverently. He did so humbly. He did so fervently. He relied on God, and he said, God, I need you. Jesus, I need you. And then this is something God showed me. Look at verse number 24. And Jesus went with him. You say, okay. Now, when you get home today, and I've done it, so I think I can stand here very secure in saying, you're not going to hear Jairus say anything else. That's it. Nothing else. Now, a lot happened. And for the first time in years of studying one of my favorite passages in the Scripture, I saw Jairus says nothing else. What a thought. What a thought. As a matter of fact, some people say that this woman on the way home, so they're on the way home. Here's Jairus and Jesus going on the way home. And this woman's here, and Jesus stops to deal with this woman. And some people say that Jairus was impatient and saying, oh, Jesus, why don't you hurry? But you know what? I think you have to read into the Scriptures to get that. I just don't see that. I see Jairus just calm as he can be. You know why? Because he made a statement at the end of verse number 22. Or 23, I'm sorry. He said, I want you to come and lay hands on my daughter that she may be healed and she shall live. I know you can do it, Lord. I know you can do it. I believe when you go to Jesus with that kind of faith, it's hard to shake you. Now, had he said, now, Lord, I'm just going to ask that you come and maybe, just maybe, if you get there in time, then things will work out all right. And if I walk with you just right, then maybe things will turn out all right. I don't see any of that there. What I see is him saying, if you come, it's done. You're God. Hey, man, you're Jesus. You can do anything you choose to do. And the Bible says that Jesus went with him. Challenge you again to study it out. So this little situation's going on. They turned to head home, and here comes these people. You've got to see this. Look, if you would, in verse number, let me find it here. Verse 35, after Jesus told the woman to go, verse 35 says, while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead, why troublest thou the master any further? See, this is the way a lot of people look at coming to Jesus. Well, you know, God, I don't want to bother you, but if you can just find it, God, if you can just find it in your goodness to do this for me. Well, can I tell you God's good whether you think he is or not? See, we're kind of warped, I'm telling you. So here comes this group of people, and they're saying, oh, well, you know, Jairus, we know you had good intentions, and we know you believed in Jesus, but I'm just going to tell you now, your daughter's dead. Why troublest thou the master any longer? There, you know, you've been a heartache and a headache to Jesus too long, so just, you know, just leave him alone. What a poor view of our Savior. But you know, those outside the realm of grace have a very low and poor view of Jesus. Jesus tells me to roll my burdens and cast my cares on him. Amen. Jesus loves to do things for us. Jesus wants to help us. Jesus is more concerned about my life than I'm concerned about my life. But yet the enemy will have me believing, well, you know, God, I hate to trouble you, but I need this done. God, it's me again. I need one more thing. Hey, stop that. He's promised to meet all of your need. Jesus has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. He's promised to be with us through every storm. And so we need to get a right mindset of who our Savior is. Look down, if you would, in verse number 36. As soon as the word was spoken, he saith to the ruler of the synagogue. Jesus didn't even address those people. You see what's happening here? These people come running up and said, oh, Jairus, you've wasted your time now. Forget it. Jesus is late. He's too busy helping other people. He can't help you now. Your daughter's dead. And Jesus just looked at Jairus and he said, look, you remember what you said? And I'm paraphrasing here, okay? You remember what you said back in verse number 23? That I can do it? Keep believing it. Look at verse 36. Be not afraid. Only believe. Keep believing. Just keep believing. You believed I could do it then? It doesn't matter what happens in your life. If I could do it then, I can do it now. Amen. Can I tell you, it's still the same. Still the same. Well, preacher, things have changed. Circumstances have changed. Time has changed. Culture's changed. Society's changed. Man has changed. Yes, but God hasn't changed. Amen. God hasn't changed. He can still do what He's always been able to do. And he said, don't you listen into that. As you follow Jesus, as Jesus goes with you through life, there will always be those naysayers saying, well, you know, maybe if this would have happened that way or that way, Jesus would do it. But you might ought to just quit believing that now. Times are different. The days of miracles are over. God just doesn't move the way He used to. You know, all that foolishness. It's foolishness. If you'll look, as we stand to our feet, if you'll look, I find it very interesting. Now, I want you to listen very carefully to what I'm getting ready to say so you won't take this out of context. Jesus is a gentleman.